If you have a Bible this morning, I want you to turn to two different places, Ephesians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And really, we will call this part two of last week's message, Comprehending the Incomprehensible. I thought if we had a title like that, we had to spend at least 2 weeks on it. Because when we talk about comprehending the incomprehensible, it's really hard to do that in just 1 week. And so I want to recap for you briefly what we learned last week, and that is that Paul prays for the church in Ephesus in chapter 3, starting in verse 14. He prays for them that they can grasp the vastness of the love of Christ for them. And not only for them, but for all Christians. And we talked about this last week, that this is a really good prayer for all of us to pray so that we have some grasp of something that is really beyond our comprehension. And Paul does this because it is that very thing that is needed in order to understand this, because Paul says in chapter 3, around verse 16, that it surpasses knowledge. And so here's what I want to do this morning. I want us to go back and look briefly at Ephesians chapter 3, and then we're going to move over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You may not know this, but 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is called the love chapter, right? Probably the most comprehensive view of the love of God in all of Scripture is found there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So let's start reading in chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, and we'll read all the way through verse 21. Paul says this, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." That's where the prayer begins. "From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." And all God's people said, amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, You truly are a God who can do above and beyond what we could ever think or imagine. And even in teaching us from Your Word through the prayers of the Apostle Paul, You can teach us what it means to be loved by Christ. And so, God, that's the very thing that we pray this morning, is that You would help us to comprehend the incomprehensible. And so, Lord, we pray for eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I leaned over to my wife during the song service and had not talked to her about this in advance, and I wanted to prepare her that I was going to talk about an old high school girlfriend, and I thought maybe she would be offended. And I said, "Honey, I want to tell you this." And she says, "I don't care." And so that shows you how secure she is, that she is the singular love of my life. But I've told this story before, but it fits so well here, that when I was a junior going into my senior summer, right before my senior year, there was a girl in my school that was going away to play basketball in college. And I was completely smitten by her and had always wanted to date her my junior year. And somehow or another, it came around that we were going to go out on a date. And so I did become quickly smitten with her. And we'd been dating 3 weeks, and I knew the time was drawing short, that she was going to go away. And I thought, now's the time. I've got to strike while the iron's hot. And I told her those three words that every woman longs to hear. "Cindy, I love you." And I was waiting for Cindy to respond back to me, "Greg, I love you too." But Cindy said something that has forever been seared in the frontal lobe of my brain. Cindy said, "Greg, you don't even know what love is." Now, That was at the third week of our relationship, and it lasted 4 weeks until Cindy said these famous words, "It's me, not you." Right? Guys and gals, if someone ever says that, it is you, it's not them, okay? I want you to be assured that that's what that means. Now, I want to tell you something this morning, that Cindy was not a theologian, but Cindy did have a good grasp of something, and that is that love is hard to define. Love is hard to comprehend and to grasp, and that is, especially in this day and age in which we live, why we need solid biblical definitions of what the love of God is. Because from a worldly perspective, love is most often just simply a feeling that has ebbs and flows, right? Something that you can fall in and out of frequently, as I did with Cindy in 3 weeks, right? It's something that comes and goes, ebbs and flows, goes up and down. All those things is the way that we think about the world's love. And that's why Paul says that we need to pray for understanding. And that is that so we can have a little bit of divine revelation regarding the subject of love. And so here's what I want to do this morning, just very quickly. I want to draw your attention back to the text, back to Ephesians chapter 3, to tell you a few things about love from the Apostle Paul, and then we're going to go over and further define love in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. The first thing that I want you to see in verse 17 is Paul says that we are to be rooted and grounded in love. Notice there at the end of the verse, Paul says that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, and that we, the church, being rooted and grounded in love. Now, brothers and sisters, listen closely this morning. Both of these words are indicating something about stability. One of them is from the agricultural world, and one of them is from the architectural world, right? When we talk about roots, we're talking about a tree with a root system going down into the soil, and that soil gives that thing stability. And Paul says we are to be rooted in love. So the soil in which we find our nourishment and our stability and all those things is the soil of love. Now, guys, I want to be the first to tell you, I don't know exactly what that means, but I do know this, that Paul wants love, and particularly the love of Christ, to be the driving force in our life. Notice he says not only that it would be rooted in love, but it would also be grounded in love. So the foundation of your life, the foundation of my life, and the foundation of the life of the church is to be one of love. And when we think about that, we think about this being the unmovable life. A life that is unmovable is a life built on the foundation of love. Now, I want to say this to you this morning, that I truly believe the reason most believers struggle in their security with God is because they don't understand the love of Christ. I think that's where most of our struggles come from, most of our lack of desire come from. If we truly understood and comprehended the love of Christ, I told you this last week, I believe everything would change for us. That's why in the Bible, the order is always not what you've done for God, but the order is always first what God's done for you in Christ Jesus. That's motivating us by the love of God and the love of Christ. So he tells us the unmovable life, we have to be rooted and grounded in love. Next, we looked at this last week, and it's in verse 18. Paul wants us to grasp the vastness of Christ's love. And notice in verse 18, he says, I want you to be rooted and grounded in love, verse 17. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth of Christ's love. That word comprehend there is a word about the intellect. We might put it down here as grasp or comprehend or something to do with the mind. And I want to say this to you this morning. Christianity does not neglect the mind and the intellect. It always seems, in the order of things, to start there. We comprehend first the truth of Christ's love, and then we move to something else. Paul says in this third category about the love of Christ, he says he wants us to know it, but he also, or he says he wants us to comprehend it, verse 18, and then he says he wants us in verse 19 to know the love of Christ. In the original language, those are two different words, also represented in the English language as two different words. To comprehend or to grasp, and then to know something. I think what Paul's moving us into in this second part, and Christians, especially us Baptists, it is okay to experience something. He wants us to know it in the mind. I think some of us are really good at that. Some of us are not so good at the second thing, and that is to experience something personally. And Paul wants us to not only know it, but to experience the love of Christ. So comprehend it and to experience it. Now, I want to tell you something that I found interesting in the study of this passage. We will grow in this knowledge of Christ. We will grow in this knowledge of Christ and this experience of Christ's love for an entire lifetime. And I want to tell you this, according to Paul, it is an inexhaustible reality. It is an inexhaustible truth. Now, but here's what I want to tell you, the interesting thing that I've been studying. Many theologians believe that when we enter into eternity, that we will spend eternity grasping and comprehending and experiencing the love of Christ. Now, folks, if what Paul says about this is true, and I believe that it is, we've got plenty of time in eternity to try to grasp all that Jesus Christ has done for us. So, all of us, if you have your Bible, will you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And as you're turning there, I want to make a suggestion. If what these theologians believe is true, and I think there's going to be at least aspects of that, that we're trying to grasp this throughout eternity, I want you to consider this. We spend lots of time filling our minds with useless facts. And most of those useless facts end up as fruitless endeavors. And we do this daily. I mean, you can just imagine the things that you spend, the fruitless activities, doing that don't result in anything. Can you imagine if we spent time studying the attributes of God? And here's the suggestion that I want to make to you. Find a book on the attributes of God by a good author, and study that daily, one attribute a day. You'll talk about the holiness of God, and you'll talk about the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the love of God. I think that is a fruitful endeavor, a really fruitful endeavor, to ask the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, to teach you, just as Paul says here in 1 Corinthians, or rather Ephesians chapter 3, that we would be able to grasp and to comprehend and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. So here's what we did last week. Last week, we considered the dimensions of God's love through Christ. We talked about the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of that. And this week, what I want us to do is I want us to look at the qualities of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, here's what I need you to understand. We experience these things in Christ, but these are also things that we're called to do. So you get a double whammy today. Not only are you going to learn more about the love of Christ toward His people, but you're also going to learn how you're to love others around you. And so if you have your Bible there, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I want to tell you a little bit about the context of this before we jump in. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians are all about spiritual gifts. The people there are exercising their spiritual gifts. Some of them are boasting that they've got a better gift than someone else. And Paul goes in the middle of this, what seems to be just kind of a cutout if you look at it, in 1 Corinthians 13, and he starts talking about love. And so here's what many people assume, that love is a spiritual gift. But that's not what Paul says. Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 13 that in order for those things to be effective that he's talking about in chapter 12 and those things that he's talking about in chapter 14, he says in order for them to be effective, they must be done in love. That's why when Paul says you could move mountains by your faith, but if you don't love anybody, it doesn't matter. And he says you may have the ability to speak like an angel, but all anybody around you is going to hear is a clanging cymbal if you don't have love. And so Paul goes in there and he tells them, love is at the foundation of everything we do. Now, brothers and sisters, here's what I want you to see this morning. The tangible qualities of love. And here's why I say the tangible qualities of love. I told you earlier that when we talk about love and the world in which we live, we think of something like an ooey-gooey feeling, and we say it's something that we can't really measure and it's something we can't really grasp. But here's what I want you to see. When we talk about love in 1 Corinthians 13, he's going to tell you the tangible qualities, things that you can actually measure about love. And so I want you to look at verse 13, chapter 13, starting in verse 4, we'll start with the first of these qualities, and here's what you get to ask yourself this morning. Parents, grandparents, church members, every one of these, I'll just read it and I'll pause, and you're going to get to ask yourself this question. Am I a loving person? You get to do that. Everybody just fell dead silent, right? The first thing up there for the first quality of love is that love is patient. And I'll just wait and let that sink in. Love is patient. The word there is the idea of, in some of the older translations, long-suffering. And brothers and sisters, you may think about this word as if you're patient under trials, or you're patient under difficult circumstances, you're patient under great suffering. But when Paul says that love is patient, he means that love is patient being practiced toward others. And I want you to think of this for just a moment, of this quality about being an attribute of God's love in us. God is certainly patient with us. So much so that God allows a lifetime for us to become more and more like Jesus. He lets that sin be rooted out little by little. God doesn't cast us out. He doesn't throw us out if we're not meeting His standards. He continues to bring us along in His patience. Now, that's the aspect of God's love, but you're also called to be patient with others. Now, I want you to do something in your Bible. I want you to turn back to Ephesians and go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse 1. Paul says, therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk, or to live, that word there, to live in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. If you go all the way back to Ephesians chapter 1, what did God call us in? Love. He called us in love in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Notice verse 2. Here's what he says it's going to look like practically in the church. With all humility and gentleness, with, everybody say it together, with patience. Brothers and sisters, you can answer this question this morning if you're a loving person by asking if you're a patient person. Now, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, not only is love patient, but I think it goes without saying these two things go together, that love is kind. Now, understand what kindness is. It is actively seeking out the good of another person and finding ways to actively help them. And that's certainly what God did when He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, that He exercised kindness. Jesus Christ did that, right? Actively seeking out our good. And that's what kindness is, and that's what love is. Love is kind. You don't need to turn there, but I want Sean to turn to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Chapter 3 and verse 5. We're just expanding our vocabulary. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, that the whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ. The idea of His mercy, not based on what we've done, but that God was kind and gentle toward us because of Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, love is kind. Now, I want you to see something of the shift that Paul is going to take in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He gives you these positive qualities about love, in love is patient and love is kind. And now Paul's going to switch gears, and here's what he's going to do. Paul is going to describe in a negative way what love is not. So he switches from saying, here's the tangible quality of love, and now you're going to love it by looking at the opposite of these things. And in verse 4, the third of these is that it is not jealous. Now, I'll often throw out a comment from the pulpit, and I'll challenge you to bring me something. And I'll even do this today, if you can answer it from out here in the audience. Why is jealousy always green? Now think about this for just a moment. They call jealousy the green-eyed monster, right? Guys who look at someone and they want what they have and they don't have it, it says they're green with envy. Shakespeare is said to have said that jealousy is green. I want somebody to research that. I couldn't find it. They're not mature. I'm going to take that, Susie. Thank you. So they're maturing and they're not there. They're not green to brown yet. I'll take that as a correct answer, whether you've researched that or not. And Susie's just staring at me with... I'll take that as a good answer. But here's the reality of what jealousy is. It is wanting what others have, right? That's not loving, and that usually results in ill toward that person. Jealousy is wanting what someone else has, and you want to take it for yourself. I want you to think of some illustrations in Scripture, how this always ended up being in a loving, unloving situation. Cain killed Abel out of jealousy. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery for one reason: jealousy. You see, it's always the opposite of what kindness is. Kindness is looking to actively seek the good of another. Jealousy is saying, I want what you have. And according to Paul, that is an unloving attitude. Now, some of you are going to come up, some of you theologians, and I know what you're going to do afterwards. I can already see Shane thinking about it. God is a jealous God. God is a jealous God, and we say, well, God exercises jealousy, but His jealousy is perfect because He doesn't want anybody else having possession of us. And so God's love and God's jealousy are both perfect. And Shane, maybe you weren't going to say that at all, and I jumped the gun. My apologies, okay? But love is not jealous. Now, here's verse 4, the end of this. Love does not brag. Now, I want to tell you what word came up in a word search when I was looking at this, and it's interesting. Not brag or braggart, but it was also a windbag. Now, I found this interesting because this is the definition of it. Someone who is always loud and boisterous, drawing attention to themselves. Some of you are saying, Pastor Greg, look at yourself, okay? But here's the reality. Love is not bragging on ourselves or always drawing attention to herself, being a windbag who says, look at me and look at all I've accomplished. Now, I want to challenge you to something this morning. I want you to think about a person in your life, not Pastor Greg, it's got to be somebody else. I want you to think of somebody in your life who you're around who brags a lot. And I want you to think about how you feel when you're in their presence. And I want to ask you this question. Do you feel loved? And I promise you the answer will be no. Right? Paul says that love does not boast in itself. Love is always drawing attention to the other. There's a pastor who has been very influential in my life, and he said this one time to a group of pastors. He said, we need to be so humble that we pray for our roommate's success and that God would allow us somehow to carry their bags. Now, brothers and sisters, that's the opposite of boasting. That we would pray for the success of another person and say, God, let me be somehow the person who gets to prop them up, bringing glory to you and edifying them, that would be my role in life. Now, folks, that's a hard place to be. Here's the last thing in verse 4. Love is not arrogant. The idea of being puffed up or overly confident. Now, here's the question. Why is this not the loving position to be arrogant? Well, when we are puffed up and we are arrogant and when we are boasting, here's what we're refusing to see. We are refusing to see that everything we have from the very breath that we draw is a gift from God Almighty. You understand that? Paul says, love is not arrogant. It's not going to boast on itself because love understands that everything we are and everything we have and everything that we're even able to do in this life is a direct result of God's hand. And do you know how I know that? Turn back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The Corinthians had a bad problem, a sin problem. Here's what the Corinthians' sin problem was. They liked to boast. I mean, you'll see it if you read 1 Corinthians. All through 1 Corinthians, you'll keep coming into this word boasting. And so Paul will always say, if we're going to boast, we have to boast in the Lord, right? If we've got to boast, we've got to boast in Christ. That's what true biblical boasting is to always deflect and give glory to God. But the Corinthians were always boasting in themselves and in their gifts and in their wisdom and in their knowledge. And Paul has to lay a smack down in verse 7. Look at what he says. Chapter 4, verse 7. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already filled. You've already become rich. You are kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we might reign with you. Now, Paul is saying everything you have is a direct result of his grace. So there is no room for boasting when it comes to love. Now, I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians 13. We're just moving through these quickly. 1 Corinthians 13, the next thing in the list. And I'm going to be honest with you, I've studied this list multiple times and I never really paid attention to this word. Verse 5, love does not act unbecomingly. Another way to translate this is it does not behave indecently. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, how do we act toward others? Do we treat people who are in high positions with respect and people in low positions with disrespect? That's what we're talking about when we talk about unbecomingly or indecent behavior. Do we treat all people the same? Because love says it doesn't matter who you are, if you're created in the image and likeness of God, we're going to treat you with respect. Sean, James chapter 2, verse 8. Just put this in the margin of your Bible. James chapter 2, verse 8, if however you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. We are to not act unbecomingly. We're not to look at others with some kind of favoritism and then other groups with ill will or discontent. We've got to look at all people the same. Now, not only are we to not act unbecomingly if we're going to be loving, it also says love does not seek its own. Notice that in verse 5. Does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own. The NRSV, I believe, has the best translation of this. Does not insist on its own way. That's what we're talking about when we talk about not seeking our own. Does not insist on its own way. Love doesn't live by the motto, let's say this together, it's my way or the highway. That's not a loving attitude. And by the way, if you ever go to a funeral, and I won't preach it if you're here today and you say, preach my funeral, and you play this, you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? We're not going to play at your funeral, I did it. No. That's a sure sign that you are an unloving person if someone gets up and says, right, boy, they did it their way. They were going to cut their own path and do their own thing. Paul says, no, love does not seek its own. It doesn't insist on its own way. True love is always going to, first and foremost, listen closely. True love is always, first and foremost, going to seek the glory of God above all things. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all to the glory of God. But secondly, true love is always going to seek the edification of our neighbor. It's always going to go back to these two things. So when you ask yourself, am I a loving person? Are you seeking the edification of others? Are you seeking to put God on display in your life? That's the loving attitude. Now, parents, I want you to look specifically with me after this. It doesn't seek its own, and it's not provoked. Some of you may have a translation that says something like this, easily angered. Easily angered. Now, I want you to understand something this morning. To say that we should never be angry about anything is unbiblical. Jesus got angry when he came in and they made a religious flea market out of the temple of God. And Jesus made a whip, and Jesus turned over tables, and Jesus threw people out, and Jesus screamed and yelled, because that's called righteous anger. When Paul walked through that city and he saw all those idols, it says Paul was stirred up on the inside, and that word there means that Paul was angry about what he saw. So all of us, at times, should be angry about things that violate the law of God, that violate the will of God and the Word of God. We should get irritated and angry about those things. But when he's talking about not being easily provoked here, he's talking about being easily irritated by others in your midst, okay? And here's what we need to understand. All of us are in different places, maturity-wise, in our walk in Christ, and it is easy to look at someone who's not as far along with you, and it's easy to get irritated, riled up. Why are they not doing what I'm doing? Why are they not in the place that I'm in? And brothers and sisters, here's what I always have to do when I look back at this. I just have to look back at myself and the things that I said 15 or 16 years ago, even when I became pastor of your church 14 years ago, and think about things and I say, oh my gosh, I can't believe I said that. We cannot get easily irritated with others because that's not a loving attitude. Parents, that's a good one for us to remember. Right? That we can't get easily irritated with our children when they're 8 and we expect them to be perfect and we expect them to be mature. We have to have a realistic mindset of that. So it's not easily provoked. Verse 5, here's another one. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Now this is a bookkeeping term. And you can imagine here that a bookkeeper keeps an itemized list with an exact accounting of things and says, this is when it happened and this is where it happened. And Paul says, love does not do that. Now, brothers and sisters, listen closely. If you ever get in a fight in your home and you remind people of things that they've done in the past, is that a loving attitude? Can somebody say amen? Amen. If you can't say amen, can you say ouch this morning? Oh, nobody's playing along today. Right? You can imagine the person that could tell you exactly when and where you made your false step. And Paul says, that's not what true love is about. True love is overlooking another person's faults and another person's wrong. Love is extremely forgetful. And I want to tell you this, and I want you to turn with me this time. That is the kind of love that was demonstrated on the cross, is a forgetful love. And how do I know that? Turn to 2 Corinthians, just to your right, one book. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be wrapping up very soon. Paul's talking about the preaching of the gospel here. He says it brings an old person and makes them a new person. He's talking about spiritually there. And he says all these things, verse 18, are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to Himself. And I want you to underline this next phrase, not counting their trespasses against them. Why? Because God loves us, and He wipes out our sin record, past, present, and future, and I should get an amen on that this morning. God has a forgetful love that says everything I have done or will ever do has been banished in the cross and taken care of because Jesus Christ loved me, according to Galatians 2:20, and died for me. And in doing so, He wipes out my sin record. Now, if you want to have your sins taken away and never to be remembered again, you turn to Jesus and they're taken care of forever. And Paul says if we're going to operate in a place of love in the home and in the church, guess what we have to do? We have to be people who are not keeping a constant list of wrongs. Boy, it's hard to operate in a church that way, isn't it? Last thing in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. He's going to just contrast these two, but rejoices with the truth. Love does not delight in evil, one translation says, but rejoices with the truth. Here's what I want you to hear briefly. When we see a brother or sister in sin, we should not delight in it. We should grieve over it. And I think sometimes the attitude in a church can be this. They fail. Look at them. Right? And we almost snicker and boast about how we knew it was going to happen. And Paul says, that's not love. Love does not rejoice in evil when someone falls. It grieves when someone falls into sin. But I can tell you this, it always rejoices in truth. Anything that lines up with the truth of the Word of God or the gospel or God's character, we rejoice in those things. Love does not rejoice in the fall of another. Would you close your Bible this morning? One of the greatest gifts my wife ever bought me was two Christmases ago, a little thing called Alexa. I don't know how many of you have that, but it literally is the greatest gift she's ever bought me. She'll buy me a gift like a watch or something, and she knows I'm going to wear it for like a week and then she'll never see it again. But Alexa is the greatest gift ever because you tell Alexa what to play, and it doesn't matter if it's from the 50s, 60s, or 70s, Alexa will play it. I mean, it's like having your own personal servant there to play music for you all the time. And Alexa, the other day I was telling her, I got on an 80s kick, and I said, Alexa, play some Foreigner. Now, any of you who grew up in the 80s know Foreigner. And I want to tell you the song that came up. I want to know what love is. Won't somebody show me? One of the greatest Foreigner songs ever. Now, why am I saying that this morning? The Word of God has given us the gold standard when it comes to love. And I want to tell you this. If you're thinking about where is the measuring rod for what love looks like in my life, you've just seen it. The Word of God tells us what love is, and it demonstrates us what love is by showing us the cross of Jesus Christ. And saying, you want to know what your trajectory in life is headed for? It's headed for the perfect love of Jesus Christ demonstrated on the cross. Paul says, God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so here's what I want to tell you. If you want to know what it means to be rooted and grounded in love, this is where you look. We don't look to the world and say, okay, the world's telling me to love this way. No, we always look to the Word of God because they don't know what love is. But we always look to the Word of God. And we also look to the cross of Christ. And I tell you this morning, you can know the love of God in this way. If you are willing to turn away from your sins, and you're willing to repent of what is displeasing to God, and you're willing to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God will save you and demonstrate His love towards you. Would you stand this morning? I want to tell you what I'll continue to tell people. If you don't know what it means to trust Christ, if you don't know what it means to be a follower of Christ, I will be here after church. I'll be in my office. I'll be here where you can ask questions. If you have any of those questions, you can come and find me. Let's pray.